All right, we will be starting this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we've come to a part in this chapter that deals with the rapture of the church, the changing of our bodies, and this is not something I want to just go past quickly, so we're going to be taking some time here and going to some other supporting passages. Actually, this morning we'll be spending more time in 1 Thessalonians than 1 Corinthians, but it all goes together. It's all supporting one another. So we'll look first at what 1 Corinthians has to say here in chapter 15, and we'll start in verse number 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful passage of Scripture, this promise we have here. We look forward to that day, Lord, when we can put off this body of sin and have the body that you've prepared for us without sin. We look forward especially, Lord, to seeing you face to face as you catch us away from this earth, or resurrect our body from the grave. Help us, Lord, to appreciate that blessed event and look forward to it and live our lives accordingly today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what we have here is one of the great passages in the Bible on the resurrection and the rapture of the believer in Christ. And since this is such an enjoyable topic for us to ponder, and because there are so many aspects of this blessed event, what I'd like to do beginning this morning is to break it down into all of the various topical parts and spend a few weeks presenting a little mini series about the subject on the resurrection and the rapture of the church. We'll discuss the event itself. We'll talk about the redemption of the believer's body. We'll talk about who will go and who will not go in the rapture. We'll discuss the timing of the rapture, and we'll do a comparison between the rapture and the second coming, because a lot of people get those events confused. They think they're the same thing. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is something entirely different. This study is going to take us to some other books of the Bible, as I mentioned, those books that contain supporting passages on the rapture. The first one I think we ought to turn to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We will be coming back in later lessons and breaking down more of the passage that we just read in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. But this morning we'll start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter number 4 is probably just about every Christian's favorite passage in all the Bible. So we'll start here. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right. Now, you may have noticed that the word rapture did not appear in either of the passages that we've read this morning, and that's because the word rapture is not in the Bible. In fact, Bible is not in the Bible. Trinity is not in the Bible. Sovereign is the word that's not in the Bible. Baptist Church is not in the Bible. Okay, so my point is there's a lot in the Bible that is not identified by name. And so rather than every time we refer to this by saying the Lord descending from heaven with a shout and catching the dead and living saints up together to meet him in the clouds, you know, we'll just say the rapture and you'll know what we mean. All right. It's just a whole lot quicker. It's a title given to a Bible truth and a Bible doctrine. Okay, before we get through, not today, but in a later lesson, we're going to talk about several heresies surrounding the rapture. There are those who teach that the doctrine of the rapture is a Roman Catholic invention, that it was dreamed up in the 1800s by Catholics who deceived the Plymouth Brethren into teaching and spreading that doctrine. Well, I challenge you to find a Plymouth Brethren anywhere who was deceived by a Roman Catholic. That'll be about the last thing you'll find on this earth. And then there's those that teach that the rapture will be after the tribulation and that the church will go through the tribulation. That's a false teaching. There's those that teach there won't be any rapture. Okay, that's a false teaching. There are those that teach that Jesus is going to have to amputate some members of his body at the rapture and leave an arm or a leg or a hand or a finger behind and just take a part of the body. But that's also a false teaching. All right, so we will be covering all of those things, but today I just want to look with you at the blessed event itself, the event of the Lord coming to catch his people out. I want you to notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 17, the Apostle Paul writing says, Then we, which are alive and remain. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you can't date this rapture. You can't put it into your theories of thousand-year periods and so forth. Because the Apostle Paul, writing here, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said we. He believed when Jesus came for his church, he would be one of the living that were caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He fully expected Jesus Christ to come even before he died. So you can't tell me the Apostle Paul was laying out a 2,000-year period between Jesus Christ going up into heaven and then coming back to take his church out. Now, you might be able to work the scriptures around a little bit and build a doctrine on that. I think it's interesting. I have to confess those thoughts have gone through my head. We've speculated about that ourselves here. But the Apostle Paul, I just want you to notice, he expected to be alive, remaining on the earth when Jesus came again. He fully believed Jesus would come in his lifetime. I believe this with all my heart. When you get saved, you get born again, as soon as you hear about that rapture of the church, you begin to look for it. You begin to expect it. You expect Jesus Christ to come even that very day. Don't tell me you didn't. I know you did. Every one of you, when you were born again, as soon as you heard that Jesus was coming back for the church, for his church, you began to look for that day, for that event, for the Lord himself. Now, if you want to know your spiritual condition, if you want to know if you've gone back on the Lord, you just ask yourself when the last time was when you got up in the morning and you expected Jesus Christ to come that day. There was a time when every time you saw a sunbeam in a cloud, you thought it might be Jesus. There was a time when every time you heard a trumpet, you thought it might be the Lord. What a revival would sweep the world if Christians would get back to that anticipation of Jesus coming again. The Bible tells us we might see it before we get through today. The Bible says that not only will that hope comfort you, but that hope will challenge you to do something for God. And that hope will keep you from getting into sin because, well, you don't want to be caught doing wrong when Jesus comes again. You find a Christian who's growing cold towards the Lord, you'll find a Christian that's not looking for his return. As a matter of fact, they don't even want him to return. There have been Christians who've actually said, I hope to see Jesus after I live out my entire life. But I really don't want him to come during my lifetime because I want to live my life to the fullest. I'd say that's living your life to the fullest, not the fullest. That's crazy talk. Okay? When you get home to heaven, then you're going to be living your life to the fullest. You'll never live your life to the fullest down here. there isn't any way to do it. Well, sure, there's some beautiful things to see here on this earth. God made it. I mean, this is God's creation. I love to travel through the mountains and see the beautiful nature, natural landscapes, and all the wildlife. I love to see a beautiful sunset over a mountain lake. But hey, if it's a choice between that sunset and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, well, he can come right now for all I care about that sunset or anything else this world has to offer. And if you're a Christian and you don't want Jesus to come today, it's because you have put down roots in this world instead of putting down roots up there in heaven. And that makes all the difference in the way that you live this life and the way that you look at things. It makes all the difference in this world. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you've got your life savings invested in heaven, if you've got your time, your strength, your energy invested in heaven, that's where you will be. That's where you want to be. If all your investments are down here on this earth, then you're going to want to stay right here. You're too comfortable down here. I tell you something, friends, you can have this trash dump. Yeah, I said it. When we have guests into our home and we have them over for dinner, we don't put their food on the footstool. When we have people over to our house to spend the night, we don't give them the footstool for a pillow. You say, what an absurd thing that would be. What an absurd thing if the best that God had to offer was this earth. The Bible says the earth is his footstool. You wouldn't eat off of a footstool. You wouldn't put your head on a footstool to sleep as a pillow. And you're crazy if you think that this is the best that God has for his people. Now, I said I think it's beautiful. I'm from Colorado. I've seen some beautiful things in nature. I've been to the Philippine Islands. I've seen some amazing things there that are pleasant to the eye. But do you know why people are excited about this world, about the latest music, the latest movie, the latest game, the latest car model, the latest raise on the job? You know why they're so excited about that? Because that's the best that they have ever seen. And you can't understand why people are so excited about that. They've never seen what you've seen. You get excited. You say, all right, look, they paved the road in front of my house. Hallelujah. I won't get dust on my windows anymore. Guess what? I'm going to a place where they paved the streets with gold. You say, I'm making new progress on my house. The walls are going up. In my new house, the walls are jasper and the gates are pearl. How about that? You say, oh, yeah, we finally got electricity in our house. I'm going to a place where they don't even need the sun, the moon, and the stars. The Lamb of God is the light of that city. Now, you can hang on to this world all you want. You can fight till your dying day. You can spend every dollar you've got to try to spend one more hour down here in this world. But I'm telling you something. I'm looking for a better country than this. And in that country is a heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And in that city is a place my Lord has gone to prepare for me. You may have heard it 1,000 times before, but I still like what the old preacher said. He said, God made this whole universe in 6 days, and it's a glorious place. And he's been working 2,000 years on that place that he's gone to prepare for me. What must it be like? Amen. Now the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:51 said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Our word cemetery came from the term given by the early Christians for their burial grounds. It used to be called a burial ground or a sepulcher. Okay? But the early Christians began to call them cemeteries because cemetery is an English word that means a dormitory or a sleeping chamber, a place where one spends the night. You know what happens when you get born again? You don't head for the graveyard anymore. You don't head for a sepulcher anymore. You don't head for the old cold ground anymore. Your body is placed in a dormitory to spend the night. And one morning, that heavenly alarm clock, that trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. When morning breaks eternal bright and fair, the saints shall gather over on that golden shore, and when that roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Amen. I look forward to that. Friends, if I die today, don't you worry. My soul shall depart and shall be with Christ, which is far better. And my body won't be just in the ground. My body will be in a dormitory spending the night till Jesus wakes it up. Amen. And then verse 13 says that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now that's a strange thing there. He's not telling you not to sorrow. I mean, there is sorrow. There is grief at the loss of a loved one. But not the sorrow of those that don't have any hope. There's a difference. Listen to this from Ephesians 2:12. That at that time ye were without Christ. Past tense. Ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You realize today a person who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, a person who does not know God, they are absolutely hopeless. They have no hope at all. Now, I'll tell you what would do all of God's people a lot of good. To spend some time in a nursing home for the elderly, or to spend some time in an intensive care ward in the hospital. And if you get to thinking that there's not really anything to it, if you think that Christianity is just a little part of your life, or just a little something you do on Fridays or Sundays in other countries, well, then you need to go visit a place where people are facing death very, very soon. And you need to observe the difference between those who have a hope and those that have no hope at all, because you can see clearly there's a difference. Let me tell you something. If there's a person lying there in that hospital and they know that the doctors have done everything they could possibly do, and yet that person, he or she's only got days or hours to live, you can just look at their face and you can tell whether they've got Jesus or not. You can tell if a person has hope or they don't. Because to look on the face of a lost person who knows he's dying is the look of a person who's scared to death. Because they know they're not going to ever walk out of that hospital room and they have no hope at all. But you look at a born-again, blood-bought Christian in that very, very same situation, and you see a vast difference. On their face, you see peace. You see expectation, because they know that very soon they'll be face-to-face with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:55 said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I'll tell you, what a difference between a person who has hope and a person who lived his life for himself and just squeezed out as much of this old world as he could all the years of his life and then had nothing else to look forward to in the end. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe, you say that can't be right. It must mean if we work. It must mean if we live right. It must mean if we hold out to the end. It must mean if we do more good works than somebody who's not doing as many good works. No. You know what the condition is of being caught up to meet him in the air when he comes? Believing. 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 That's it. Believing. That's your ticket. You know what the Bible says? There is none righteous. No, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I don't care how many other professing Christians there are that you know that you're better than they are, or you think so, or you're doing more for God than they are, you think. You know what's going to get you caught up when the Lord comes? Believing. And if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going. It might surprise you, but you're going. What does the Bible say? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the gospel, amen? You know what gets you raptured? Being born again. You know what gets you caught up when the Lord comes? Being saved. That's it. That'll do it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. How about that? See, we've got this idea that here's God sitting on his throne and in his hand is eternal life. And then you come and say, I want eternal life. And then God gives you that book and now you're holding eternal life. That's how some people picture it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says eternal life is Jesus Christ himself. He is eternal life. When I came to God and said, forgive me, save me, give me life, he didn't hand me something or take something from me. He took me and he put me into the body of Jesus Christ. Now I can't ever be anywhere except in Jesus Christ. My body, it may be in the grave one day. My body is now on the planet Earth. But the Bible says, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Christ is in me, I am in Christ, and at the rapture of the church, what is faith today will be sight then. What is believed on in hope will be seen in reality. Things are going to change. That's all it is. All right, and then the Bible says in that same verse, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Jesus isn't coming alone. Then that's very clear from this verse. When he comes, he's not going to be alone. He's bringing some people with him. Those saints whose bodies are lying in the graves. Well, their souls aren't in the grave. Their soul is not down in hell or what used to be paradise down there. Their souls have been with Jesus ever since the day they died. And so Jesus, he brings them back with him to claim their resurrected bodies. Our surety is Jesus Christ. He came one day One time he came to the tomb of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha, they didn't understand all this doctrine, all this theology, and they were hearing conflicting ideas about the resurrection. Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." And they said, "Well, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time, he stinketh." And Jesus said, "Well, didn't I tell you if you'd believe, you would see the glory of God? Don't you believe he'll live again?" Martha said, "Well, I believe he'll live again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus turned. He looked at her. What did he say? He said, "Hey, I am the resurrection." That's the dead in Christ being raised. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Isn't that what he said? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." All right, keep your place there in 1 Thessalonians and come to John 11, Gospel of John chapter 11. We'll look at verses 25 and 26. John 11, 25. "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Okay, so there's those that sleep in Jesus. "And whosoever liveth and believeth on me, in me, shall never die. Believest thou this?" Okay, how about that? Whether you're like Lazarus in the tomb, or Mary and Martha still walking around on planet Earth, have no fear. Jesus, he's not just the resurrection. He's the resurrection and the life. If you sleep in Christ, he'll take you with him when he comes. If you're alive and remain, you'll never die. You'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and you'll be changed. That's our blessed hope. That's the blessed hope of the Christian. Okay, back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 15 says this: "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Okay, what does that tell you? By the word of the Lord. That's no private interpretation. This is no made-up doctrine. This is the word of the Lord. This is something Paul got directly from the Lord. And I just showed you one place where the Lord said it himself in John chapter 11. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Okay, now this word "prevent" can be used two ways, and either way is good. Either way is you like. I'll just use both of them. Okay. One usage of "prevent" means to hinder or to keep it from happening. Okay. So what the Apostle Paul is teaching here is that this thing isn't going to go on and on and on and on and on. The Lord isn't going to wait until every last believer is dead and buried in the grave. Okay? There will still be living saints on the earth when Jesus comes again. All right? So your being alive is not preventing Jesus from coming today. He can come today. Okay? That's one way to look at this. The other use of the word "prevent," of course, means before, like prepare to prepare in advance. Prevent means what? Well, you can see the word "event" in that word, prevent. So the event of our being caught up to meet the Lord in the air is not going to come before the event of the resurrection of the dead saints, of the sleeping saints, okay? And so the context will bear that out. You'll see that. So the fact that we are here on this earth, we are not going to keep those saints that are in the ground from coming out. We don't have to die for the Lord to come again. And the fact that we're living means that we're going to see the dead rise first before we get caught up ourselves. Okay? The Bible says in verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself, not an angel, not a group of angels. Okay? You remember that catching away? Maybe you've read it in the book of Revelation. We'll look at it later in a later lesson when we're comparing the rapture to the second coming. The Lord sent his angel with a sickle in his hand. The angel came in the clouds to reap the harvest of the earth there in the book of Revelation. Well, this is no angel coming. This is no group of angels coming. This is the Lord himself. It's not a UFO. It's not a spaceship. It's not a chariot like the one that came to get Elijah. It is the Lord himself. This is the same Lord that went up in the clouds in Acts chapter 1. You say, well, how in the world is he going to do it? Well, once upon a time, Jesus sat upon a throne and he said, Sun! And there it was, the sun. And he said, Moon and stars. And there they were. And he said, Earth. And he said, Plants. He said, Dry land. He said, Seas. He said, Animals. And there they were. So have no fear. When the Lord calls your name and he says, Come up hither, you're going to be there before you know what happened. Somebody said one time that the twinkling of an eye is 1/30,000th of a second. I don't know how you can measure such a thing. I don't know how quick the twinkling of an eye is, but I'll tell you one thing, it sure isn't going to be enough time to get right with God. And it isn't enough time to clean up something that you've been doing wrong. And it isn't enough time to fall into sin either if you've been living right. Praise God. I'll tell you, if you're ready right now for Jesus to come, you don't have a thing to worry about. In the twinkling of an eye, there you are face to face with your Lord, and he'll be pleased with the way you've been living. Amen. So he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And boy, what a shout that's going to be. What a cry it will be when the Lord's voice resounds throughout all the universe with the voice of the archangel. Okay, together with the voice of the archangel. Most people think this will be Gabriel. Maybe you've heard the song, Gabriel, blow your trumpet. Michael is the angel that's associated with announcements. But, you know, you can speculate on that all you like. You know why the Lord doesn't tell you which angel it's going to be? Because it really doesn't matter. You're not going to get caught up to see the archangel. Okay? You're going to be caught up to see Jesus. I couldn't care less if a whole bunch of them are up there. I want to see the Lord. No archangel's going to get me off this earth. What angel's going to get me from here to glory? It's going to have to be Jesus. So the Lord didn't name the angel because that's not the important thing. And with the trump of God. This is not a trumpet. It's not connected in any way with the seven trumpets in Revelation chapter 8, where there's seven angels that sound their trumpets to signify the various judgments that followed those trumpets. So, no, this trump here in this passage is the voice of God himself. When the apostle John was in the spirit and he got the revelation from God, he said in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. It's interesting. In Revelation 1, 2, 3, and chapter 3, you have the Lord giving instructions, giving commandments, or giving commendations to the seven churches. In Revelation chapter 4, you have this voice that sounds like a trumpet, and that voice is saying what? Come up hither. Come up hither. And all of a sudden, you don't hear another word about the church anymore in the book of Revelation. Why? Because at the sound of that voice, all the dead Christians came up out of their graves, all the living Christians left this earth. And then comes the great tribulation that you read about in the rest of the book of Revelation. That's the end of the church age. Now, when the Lord speaks from heaven, the unsaved are not going to hear anything but just a big noise like a thunder. You see an example of this in John chapter 12. John 12, you can look if you want to. In John chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, Jesus is speaking and he says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Okay, so some people heard a voice. Others only heard the sound of thunder. All right, look at Job chapter 37. Job 37. Job's before the book of Psalms. Get you in the ballpark there. Job 37. And the first four verses in Job 37. Job 37, verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. All right, you say, Brother Bob, what are you going to hear at the trump of God? I'm going to hear Robert W. Davenport, come up hither. The Lord's going to call me by name. He's going to call you by name. How do I know that? The Bible says in John 10, verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Then Jesus says in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Ah, the trump of God, what a glorious sound that's going to be. Okay, and finally, back in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16 says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, so there is an order of the events that are going to take place. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Anyone who's dead who is not in Christ, well, their body's going to just lie there in the grave until the great white throne judgment. And let's just say, that's not going to be a happy resurrection day, and we'll leave it at that for now. We'll talk about that more later. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And here we're told the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17 says, Then we which are alive and remain might be, no, that's not what it says, could be, that's not what it says, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them. No, it's not going to be a happy reunion time with mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. You'll get to that. I mean, you'll have all of eternity to do it. You'll get to it. But do you know where you're going to, where you're going when you hear that trump of God? To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Come over to the book of Titus, chapter 2. I'll tell you who we're looking for. We're not looking for the angels. We're not looking for departed loved ones. We are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking for. We're looking to see Jesus. We're looking to behold the Lord when he comes again. Look over to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I'm not looking to go to heaven. I'm not looking to move into New Jerusalem. I'm not looking to get out of my aches and pains and troubles and trials and tribulations. I'm looking to see Jesus. And you know what the Bible promises? Turn over just a page or two from Philippians there to the book of Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So listen, there's a reward. There's a crown. And listen, the Bible does not say there is a crown for all those who want to be raptured. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible does not say that there's a crown for all those who want to leave their sorrows and troubles on this earth and who want to just go to heaven. Okay, the Bible says, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, there's a crown laid up for them that love his appearing. That love his appearing. Okay, there's a lot of Christians that want Jesus to come so that they can just get out of the mess that they've made for themselves down here. There's a lot of Christians who want Jesus to come because they don't want to go to work in the morning. There's a lot of Christians that want the Lord to come because, well, they're just worn out and they're tired of the struggle and tired of the battle. Well, that's all well and good, But the crown, the reward, is for those that love his appearing. You want to see Jesus face to face. That's who gets the reward. Do you want to see him? Do you want to look for him? You know why a lot of Christians are not excited about seeing Jesus today? Because you're going to have to talk to him about some of the things you did while he was gone. Well, so won't you get those things right today? Don't you want to look forward to seeing Jesus like you did when you first got saved? And you knew that your sins were all washed away? Jesus is coming for you. He can't wait to put his arms around you and tell you he loves you. But it's sure going to take some of the thrill out of it if you have to answer for the way that you've been living. The Lord's not going to leave you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I'm coming to receive you unto myself. But if you're not right and if you're not looking forward to his coming, it's going to take the thrill right out of that blessed event. And it ought to be a thrill. Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, let's look at that. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be on this subject, I said, for at least three more lessons. There's nothing more I'd rather be talking about either. I remember how excited I was the first time I heard about the rapture and the blessed hope of the church, or blessed hope of the saints. Of course, that was before I was too spiritual to talk myself out of getting a blessing, getting excited. It just thrilled my heart to know that Jesus was coming again and that I was going. But you know, friends, it's one thing to say that you're ready. It's another thing to be ready. I heard about a taxi driver. He put a sticker on the dashboard of his car. It said, if you hear a trumpet sound, grab the wheel because I'm going to be with Jesus. So one of his passengers, one of his regular passengers, decided to test him out. So he brought a professional trumpet player with him one day, and got in that man's taxi, and the trumpet player blew his trumpet. And guess who was the first one to grab that steering wheel? It was the taxi driver. He wasn't really ready, was he? Well, are you ready? Are you ready to go, or are you holding on to something? Are you ready to meet Jesus? When's the last time you looked up to see if Jesus was coming today? You say, Brother Bob, you take things a little bit too far. No, maybe we could all take things a little bit farther and take Jesus at his word. How about that? Amen. I'm looking for him to come. I'm expecting him to come today. And it's not because I'm spiritual. It's because he said so. He said he was going to come in such an hour as ye think not. These date setters, you know what I don't like about them? They mess it all up. If they say he's coming on, you know, April the 30th. He's not coming on April the 30th, okay? Because you're thinking that he will. He said, in such an hour as ye think not. One morning everybody's going to get up and say, well, I don't think it'll be today, and shoop, out you go. Amen. But Jesus said he's coming. That's all he had to say. And if he said he's coming, he is coming. All right, we're almost done here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In every one of these verses that I read to you, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Titus 2, Philippians 3, Colossians 3, 1 John 2, the emphasis is not on our being caught away. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ coming, Jesus Christ appearing, our meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be a wonderful day. It'll be a glorious day. 1 Corinthians 15:57 said, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. You say, what do you think about our government? Jesus is coming. What do you think about world conditions? Jesus is coming. What do you think about the mess that the church is in? Jesus is coming. Well, how about these aches and pains, that sickness, that body that's breaking down? Jesus is coming. See, it doesn't matter what else is going on. That it will comfort you. That will get you through when nothing else will. It's a comfort to even think about it. And I hope you've been comforted today as we've looked at this. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing that you've given us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this promise that we have something to look forward to each and every day. Help us, Lord, to not be focused on the wrong things. Help us to be looking for that blessed day that we can hear your voice, shout our name, and call us up to meet you face to face. Help us to be looking for that every day as soon as we wake up in the morning. Help us, Lord, not to let anything distract us from believing that, from expecting that, and from enjoying the thought of it. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, anyone here today that's realized that they wouldn't want to meet you today knowing how they've been living their lives. I pray, Lord, that they begin at this very moment to start making things right with you, living their lives in a manner that will be pleasing to you, so that they can have the expectation that you want them to have and be looking for you to come and make it a blessed day for them to see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.